22. The title of our message this morning is The Glory of the Lord. If you've been with us, you know we've been kind of walking through not really characteristics of God, but more different aspects of God the Father. We've talked about sin. We've talked about the confusion of sin. We've talked about God's trustworthiness, that we can trust Him, His presence, His power, His knowledge, all of those different things. Over the last several months, actually, you may not have realized that, but we've been kind of weaving a thread through different aspects of God, and we get to the one today about His glory. And I think this is an unusual approach to this because God states His glory in many places in Scripture, but not quite like this. This is the Final Supper, what we sometimes call the Lord's Supper, where Jesus is gathered with the disciples and He has washed their feet. They've partaken of the Passover meal at this point, and they're lounging around the table, if you will. And this is really the last segment of that, where Jesus now begins, after He has done all of those things, He gave them His final thoughts, the messages. And then He gets down to His final prayer. And I think in our overview of this, oftentimes we skip this part. We highlight some of the other things that happened this evening, but we don't always focus on the final part of this prayer. And that's what I want to do today, because He speaks about the glory that God has laid on Him, and then the glory that God has given Him, He now has given to us. Now, all of this is meaningful for us, because as we think about living in a broken world that is in cultural crisis and has all kinds of needs, and as we've talked about ups and downs in life, it's important for us to be able to hang on to the idea of God's glory. And listen, God's glory in this sense is just simply defined as this. It's evidence of God's existence. It's evidence of God's presence. Now, when we think of the use of the word God's glory in the Old Testament, we often think of the appearance of His glory, this radiance that goes over a tent or a meeting place or over a figure or over a bush. But God's glory is present today. It's not limited to those kinds of visual cues, but God's glory is evident today in you and I as a testimony of God's greatness, His power to transform us. In the bleakness sometimes that we see in the world, we choose, we said this the other week, by perspective to see God's glory rather than the world's power or the world's destruction. So let me pray and then we'll jump in and get back into verse 20, as I've said. Read down to verse 25 and then we'll come back and I'll give you four ways this morning that we can see God's glory in our own lives. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for this word and really this moment in history where Jesus is giving us an important lesson, a Bible truth, but really a reminder that even though we live in a world that's broken, You are still present with us. And as believers, that's one of the greatest assurances and promises that we carry with us, is that You will never leave us nor forsake us, that You've not abandoned us, that You are present with us, that You know better than we know what's going on around us and what's on the horizon and even what's on maybe over the horizon that we don't even know yet. So God, we revel in that glory this morning. But I pray for believers now that You would help us to be able maybe to find areas in our lives where we're neglecting to either give You the glory or to be able to recognize Your glory or Your handiwork, or maybe just in life in general. We've sunken in such a place that we don't see Your glory evident wherever we are. And so maybe this morning this passage is meant to be a stark reminder for us that pierces our souls and helps us to push aside all of the different obstacles that we've put in place and to be able to see Your presence in our life. I pray that be so. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person. I think for them, it's maybe possible for them to be aware of the evidence of God's glory, but they certainly don't experience it the way that You intend it to be experienced because they don't know You. And Father, without Jesus as their Savior, they can't possibly understand the power and might and God's glory. So my prayer this morning as we go through this passage, that what your Holy Spirit does in their life is bring them to that awareness first, and then secondly, that desire to settle this issue so that they can come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior today. Now, God, we give you all of the glory today. We focus on you. Pray that you would help us to put aside the distractions and the worries of this week and to be able just to soak up your glory, your presence this morning as we study together. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I start reading in verse 20. I'm in New Living Translation today. I'm praying not only for these disciples. Now, we're catching this mid-prayer. It starts, this whole episode starts all the way back, I think, in about chapter 13. And then we get to the latter part of chapter 17, and we begin to find Jesus sort of segueing into this prayer. Now, it starts before verse 20. But we'll kind of pick it up because we want to focus our time really in the nuts and bolts of this in verse 22. So in verse 20, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's a prayer for you today in 2023. So Jesus had enough foresight to understand, being God, what not just in the temporary sense of the here and now at that moment, but what would come to be in the future. Then he goes on in verse 21, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Now, one of the things that we'll find jumping ahead in chapter 28 of Matthew, we find really the next stage of this. Now, Jesus will leave from this upper room. He'll go into the garden. He'll be arrested. He'll be put on trial a little bit later on this Thursday night, and then another trial publicly Friday morning. Then he will be beaten and then placed on the cross sometime, we think, probably mid-morning, maybe to lunchtime. And then he will die before sundown. And then 3 days later, he'll rise from the dead. Now, before all of those things happen, God has placed promises about these events. These things should not surprise anyone who has been listening very carefully to the teachings of Jesus. But it's in chapter 28 of Matthew where we find recorded the final words on earth of Jesus. Now, he's in his ascended form, but he will ascend to the right hand of the Father. And at that moment, he makes another sort of re-emphasis of that promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he is present with us. And he talks about the idea that part of our marching orders as believers in whatever gift, talent, passion that we have is to share the gospel into the lost world. Whatever it is that we do, in our jobs, in our comings and goings, in our ups and downs, it should always be about presenting who Jesus is, not just verbally, but also visually in the way we live our lives. Now, that's essentially what he's reemphasizing, or maybe we would say pre-emphasizing, to chapter 28 of Matthew in verse 21 when he makes that statement that he and the Father are one, we need to be one with them, and then make it so that the world can see Jesus through us. Now, that in and of itself is a great message. We'll come back to that perhaps one day, but not today. Let's move on into verse 22, and that's our focal verse. Now, this is what I would say an emphatic statement that Jesus is making here. It's one of fact. It's not up for suggestion or debate. He says this, verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me. Okay, now again, going with our definition, the glory of God is the evidence of his presence. Now, did we see that in the life of Jesus in the prior statements about him? Absolutely. In fact, that's one of the keen things that attracted people to Jesus was he was different. And we would mark that to say that because he's the second part of God, the second part of the Trinity, they were able to witness God in physical form. The glory of God surrounded Jesus. And so no doubt, he did that. He represented that glory. Now look what he goes on to say. So they may be one as we are one. I have given them the glory. So what we're finding here is that because of Jesus in our life, we now begin to be the glory for the lost world. Do you understand that? That going back to our definition, that they can see the presence of God in such a way in our life that we too begin to radiate the joy and the glory and all of the benefits that come from walking in a life with Jesus to a lost world. I mean, he's placed that in us. Now again, he goes on in verse 23. And I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, verse 24, I want these whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. That's a promise about future eternity. Then they can see the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Then verse 25, and we'll sort of round it out there in verse 25 and leave it. There's one more verse, but we'll leave it at that. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. Now this is what I want to do. I want to go back and look at four ways that we can see God's glory in our lives. Now I want you to think of it this way. We as believers should radiate God's glory. A good question would be, are we doing that? I asked that in my opening prayer. That's a question that all of us should ponder. And it's not just in the world in which we are part of a church or when we're around Christian friends or we're in our homes where the doors are closed, but are we radiating the glory of God in our attitudes, in our demeanors, in our perspectives, in our actions, and not just in one area, but in all areas of our life? Now, this is one of the things that has been sort of a common theme through many of these messages about the aspects of God, is that God should be such in your life that it now begins to define who you are. Your identity is found in him as a believer. Where we get out of whack or out of flow or out of sync with God is when that is no longer our identity. And our identity is defined by other things. Maybe things that we want, maybe things that we try to gather or to put as icons in our life. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a title, maybe it's an accomplishment. But any number of things can begin to distract us from our identity being found in him. And so if we're to radiate the glory of God in all areas of our life, it begins in making sure that he has proper place in all areas of our life. I mean, I think that's sort of the backstory of what Jesus is saying here. I mean, he knew better than anyone what the disciples most immediately would go through and what would happen as time goes by to the church. He even looked forward into history and saw you and I in 2023. And he knew the struggles and the difficulties and in some cases, the watering down of the gospel that takes place today. We're more in keen with being politically correct than we are in being biblically correct in many of our churches. And I think all of this is meant to be a reminder. Now, as we think about this, how do we see God's glory in your life or in my life? Number one, you'll see on the screen, in his love. Listen, God's character is defined by his love. Make no mistake about that. All of his actions, all of his thoughts, all of his plans are derived from his love. His love for what? For you. His love for his creation, what he's created in this world. His love for what he wants to see happen in your life. The transformation and the change. His love for the church, as Jesus calls it, his bride. And the work that the church does. I mean, I think you can't get away from the direct statements that Jesus is making about us as believers carrying the gospel into the lost world. God has chosen you and I to be that mechanism for the church or the carrying of the gospel. And so if we're going to do that, then we need to first be able to soak up God's love and therefore begin to see his glory in his love. We ought to love those around us the way God loves us, right? We see that in Scripture. That's a basic biblical truth. And as we are transformed more into the likeness of Jesus, the more ability that we have to do that. And so that, again, is evidence of God's presence, or in other words, a mark of His glory is in your life, in the way that we love people, in the way that we treat people, in the way that we see people in their needs, in the struggles that they face. Understanding God's love, not just from the sense of what He's done in your life, but understanding and seeing God's love and what He wants to do with the lost world. So those neighbors, those workmates, those people that you sometimes have difficulty in putting up with, those people in your life that may be difficult to love in what we're describing. And let me just insert this side note. God never calls you or demands that you have to like someone in order to love them, right? Love sometimes happens even though you may not like somebody. It's a bigger deal, and it's a bigger calling. So you can have people in your life that you just don't really mesh well in a sense that you can maybe get past some of the weird things in their life or the things that just irk you. But that doesn't absolve you from God commanding you to love them. You can love people sometimes that you don't like much. So as when we think about the idea of God's love and understanding that God has an intentional plan built on His love for those in our lives that sometimes we have difficulty in liking or being around, we still can carry the evidence of Him through the glory in the way that we love them, in the way that we choose to come alongside of them and encourage them and continue to love them with the power of the love that God gave us. That command is huge, by the way, for us to love others. That comes from His power. You know that. That's not something that we can just conjure up every day, say, well, I'm just going to go out, I'm going to love these people. It's based on God's love in your life. And if we're trying to love those around us, especially those that are difficult to love, under our own power, then we're going to fail in that. And maybe that's where we are this morning. But when we begin to understand that that love is really an extension of God's love for you, now it begins to be through His power that we can love those people. It's part of not just what we talked about the other week about worldview, and we carried this into our last Wednesday night as well, but it's also about the perspective, which we've talked about before. Having the right perspective, a perspective that's based on God's desire for you and the way that He sees the world. Well, how does all that happen? The avenue in which we travel down those roads is His love. He loved us so much that He decided not to leave you as a sinner, but to give you the choice to be forgiven and to be shed of all of the debt of your sin, even the responsibility of your sin as a believer. God takes that guilt away because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so from that, we're free now to experience His love and now be able to shed that love to those around us. God's love is first and foremost in this journey and being able to tap into the glory of God in your life and being able to see that. If you don't experience His love or there's something messing that up in your life, that's the first place you need to start. You need to study His love. You need to accept His love. And every single day we're learning to love Him more. That's the struggle of life. So love has to be part of this. It's got to be sort of the core of it. And so that sort of becomes the basis. Now, the rest of these don't really build on one another like this one does. So we're going to say love has to come first. His love for us and our love for Him, now that translates in being able to love those around us, to shed God's glory. Number two is this. So not only can we see the glory of God in our life through His love, but we also can see it in His forgiveness. Now, we've already kind of segued into this, and we all understand this, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. Now, just as we understand that what inspires that possibility is God's love for you and the fact that He sent His Son to die for us, we understand that. But closely connected to that, then, is the forgiveness that we experience through that love act. See, we're shortchanging it is if we just focus on, well, God loves us, but that love leads us to an action. It's forgiveness. It's asking for forgiveness. That's what happens at salvation. It's not just about Jesus coming into your life, but he comes in your life because you've asked for and received the forgiveness of your sins. It's almost like this. You have a room that you have too much furniture in. Come visit the pastorium and you'll find a couple of rooms at our house like that. We have probably way too many pieces of furniture. And in our defense, we have two adult children who've gone off to college multiple times. Then they come back and they never take everything back that they brought back home. And then they bring more stuff home and it stays, and so it just accumulates. But it's almost like that. You have, you know, a packed room with no room in it. I mean, you couldn't put another single piece of furniture in it. And so as you begin to invite Jesus into your life, you got to clear that room. And so that's what that forgiveness is. It's asking God to forgive you through what Jesus did on the cross, the promise of that. And it's not just removing one thing to make room for Jesus. It's clearing the entire room. And now the only thing in that room that matters now is Jesus. His love for you and the act of forgiveness has cleared all of those other things out. You understand that? That's why the salvation and forgiveness have to go hand in hand. If Jesus, you're asking to be the Lord of your life, then that means you've got to clear things out. And by the way, you got to quit moving things back into that room. Because that's what many of us do. We've given him the central place in that room. We've cleared it at one point in our life. But now we've started dragging other things back in. And we're starting to put other things in. Some of our rooms, as we represent this metaphor, are full of other things. And now, how dare us, but we've piled things in front of Jesus and on top of him, and he's no longer our identity. You see that? And that's what's happening, and that's what happens. And that's why sometimes rededication or reorienting our life is clearing the room again. And asking God to help you to remove all of those other things that don't belong in that room of your life and just keep him as the central place. Now, let me just say this caveat, just so there's no confusion. Once you bring Jesus into your life, you can't remove him. You could build a wall around him. You can hide him. You could even try to pick him up and lock him in a closet, but you can never remove him from your life. See? That you can't lose your salvation. That's what I'm saying. Once you have accepted Christ, that's no longer the issue. The issue for believers is, do we have too many things on top of him or in front of him or trying to lock him up, see? So as we think about his love, we think about his forgiveness. Listen, that forgiveness is a huge thing, and it's an ongoing process because we bring sin back into our life through our sinfulness and through sometimes our stupidity, to put it that way, and we keep putting stuff in that room. So we have to constantly be on top of that and ask God to forgive us of those sins and remove those things, see? And so it does. It becomes important. So if we're going to see the glory of God in your life, it does start with his love. We've established that. But it also is an ongoing process involving forgiveness. Now let's take this a little bit different direction, sort of in this theme of what's happening in our life, experiencing the glory of God, and now becoming the evidence of God's presence with the lost world. Well, then we need to take that forgiveness that God has given us and through the power of his love, forgive those around us. That doesn't just include us as a church, but that includes you as an individual. When lost people wrong you or cheat you or say things about you, and now you sort of harbor that anger and that hate, that is not Christ-like. And we know that. And that's not it. That's not exemplifying the glory of God when we're holding those things. And we've talked about this before. Those things start small. You think it's no big deal, but they begin to turn into a cancer that eats away at God's work in your life. I could say his glory. I think that would be appropriate. It begins to hide his glory in your life. And that anger and that hate now begins to bring bunches of other things into your room. And those begin to crowd around what you had as your identity in Jesus, but because you've not forgiven those around you. And it could be a lost person that's wronged you. It could be a brother or sister in Christ that has wronged you. This is a hard lesson that I have to learn. It doesn't depend on their willingness to be forgiven. That's not what God holds you accountable for. It doesn't matter whether they think they deserve forgiveness or even have asked for forgiveness or even done anything to deserve forgiveness. God still holds you accountable for harboring that unforgiveness in your heart toward that person. And that becomes that cancer that now begins to destroy what God wants to do in your life. Don't worry about them. You forgive them to release yourself of that. So that no longer becomes a problem in your life. And you leave whatever they did between them and God, not between you, God, and them, you see. You want to get out of that and give that to them. And that's part of clearing that room. Sometimes the biggest pieces of junk that we bring back into the room of our life are unforgiveness. And then we try to justify that. And that now becomes a huge obstacle in our lives. So if we're going to see God's glory in our lives, it is through His love. It is in His forgiveness for us and our ability to put that forgiveness into action with the world around us. Number three is this. And this is one we talk often about, and we've kind of already framed up as we talk about the glory of the Lord in our lives being evidence of His presence. Then you know this one's got to be a part of it. It's His handiwork. Now this again sort of carries us back several weeks ago, where we talked about the idea of worldview and perspective and being able to have a perspective to see the world the way God sees it, not the way the world wants you to see it or the way that you want to see it, but the way God wants to see it. It's that biblical worldview. And that, when we begin to adapt to that, it now begins to change everything. We see the world, we see political events, we see tragedies, we see wars, all through a different manner of viewing because of that biblical worldview. Now, I'm often asked, how do you get that biblical worldview? Well, I think first, it comes through salvation. I think it comes from you accepting Christ, and we've made Him our Savior, and we've just already kind of talked about making Him our Lord. That's the discipleship part of that. That's that ongoing process of dealing with the stuff that gets in your room and having to clear it. That's the growing aspect of your faith. So you make Him your Lord. I think that's the first thing. I think it also then comes from immersing yourself into godly things. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, we can get into the technicalities of this, but in short, we've talked about this a couple of weeks ago, spending time with the Lord, whatever that looks like for you. Prayer, certainly it should include, and studying His Word. That's part of immersing yourself into the things of God. The importance of being a part of a local church. Not just so that you can come and have a place to sit on Sunday mornings, but so that you can exercise the gifts and the talents that God has given you. And so that you can do that with a community that God has called you to be a part of, so that you can do what we've established very strongly in this passage and through the next several passages, even into Matthew, about going into the world and taking the gospel. I mean, that's our mission, and everything that we do individually and collectively is to do that. So as we think about this idea of His handiwork, we have to choose to see that. It's about perspective, and it's about understanding that, yeah, there might be 10 other different explanations for why this is happening, but we're going to choose to see it in the way God wants us to see it. That's sometimes the good things and the bad things. And that handiwork, again, translating this into the idea of the glory of God that Jesus presents here, is that we now sometimes become part of His handiwork. Not just in what He's doing in your life. See, I think that's the selfish way of looking at it, but understanding that God's given you gifts, talents, and passions, opportunities, friendships, relationships, in other words, also that maybe you can be a key part of His handiwork in something He's doing in somebody else's life. And now we remove that selfishness, and now we understand it's not about us, it's about Him. And it's about what He wants to do in our life, and His handiwork, now through the right perspective, we want to be a part of. I mean, you see this, not so much in this passage, but we've ventured into Paul's writings a lot. And one of the things that we find about Paul, and I don't know that he ever specifically says it exactly this way, but you see it in his teachings, in his demeanor, and in his actions. Wherever God is where I want to be. Whatever He is up to is what I want to be up to. Whatever He desires, that's where I want to have my desire. See how that works? And Paul is resoundingly clear about that in Scripture. And I think Jesus gets there too. Make no mistake about that. But that's not really what he's saying in this passage. But we can glean from that because we are students of his word. We're immersing ourselves into the things of God. We've studied things, so now we can connect the A's and the B's and the C's. And now the Holy Spirit, to bring that in, now begins to lead us into a right understanding of things such as this, his handiwork. His handiwork can't be qualified. It's never a question of, is it guaranteed? Is it worth the effort? Will it last? The answer to all of those questions is, it will always be there. It is always the right thing. There is no need to worry about the guarantee of his handiwork because it's backed by God himself and his sovereignty on his throne. And when we think about, do I want to be a part of his handiwork or not, the answer should always be, as we've said with Paul, whatever God is up to, I want to be up to that same thing. See, and I think that's, again, one of the things that complicates this whole process of God's glory being seen in our lives is we've got too much junk in our lives that when God does want to use us, and we may have even been praying, God, use me, but because of all of the stuff in our lives, Jesus becomes sort of hidden, and when those opportunities come to be used by him in his handiwork, we miss them because our eyes are focused on all of the stuff in our life and not on him. See, I think God, when he says he's a jealous God, that means something. It's not jealousy and sin, but he wants to be the most important thing in your life. As we said it, he wants to define you. He wants to be what makes you who you are. He wants to be so important in your life that your entire identity flows out from him. Your values, as we've said, the things that you look at, like and see, and the values that you see in the world and all of the different aspects. So if we're going to see God's glory in our life and in the world around us, you got to do it in his love first, then forgiveness and handiwork. Those can kind of go hand in hand. And then fourth and finally is seeing God's glory in his plan. Now for me, this is right in my wheelhouse. I love the God's plan discussions. Y'all know that. And I believe he's got a plan. I believe he's always had a plan. And with that plan, he has a purpose for you to be a part of that plan. And so part of, again, going back to our metaphor this morning, our illustration, if we have too much junk in our lives, too much stuff, whatever that may be, then we sometimes can distract from God's plan. Not that we mess God's plan up, but we can miss it. We can distract it. We can sometimes miss the turn that he's telling us to make because of so much stuff in our life that's now, as we've said, that's hiding Christ in your life or obscuring him, or maybe all you see is a small part of him in one particular area of your life, but you don't see his fullness. All because of that, then, you miss the glory in his plan. And I've said that before. I do think God's plan is glorious. And I think all of what he does in that plan is glorious. And it's meant, going back to our definition, to exhibit and remind us of his presence. His plan goes hand in hand with his handiwork. Make no mistake. And so as we think about his plan in our lives, there are a lot of things that we don't understand. Sometimes they can bring fear and scare us to death because we don't know what's around that corner or even beyond that, what's over the horizon that we haven't even begun to understand or see. But we know that God is sovereign and on his throne, and he has a plan that has been in place from the very beginning. I've had a lot of questions this week about Israel and what's happening in Israel. Listen, we are all as adults probably old enough to know that we've had different things happening in that part of the world. And in many of those, we've wondered and suspected, is this the final times? I mean, we've been preparing ourselves for a long time that that could be. Now, I don't know if this is that yet, but I do know this, that God is sovereign and on his throne. His intention is for us not to live in fear, especially when it comes to something that's happening in Israel, because God has Israel's back. And again, his handiwork is at play. And so we choose, again, to understand his plan has been in place from the very beginning. It has included Israel. It's included you. It's included me. It's including this church right now. And as it progresses, whatever we may see, we don't live in fear. We don't worry about it because we know God's plan is based on his authority and his sovereignty. Now, I'm not being flippant and saying we shouldn't be concerned. In fact, in your bulletin this morning, you saw the handout. It may be in your bulletin. Maybe it's on the vestibule. Maybe it's on some of the tables. I don't remember what we did. But it's five ways that you can pray for Israel. And listen, we need to be doing that. We need to make sure that we're in concerted prayer, not just as individuals, but as a church in praying for Israel right now and what's going on. And whatever this may play out to be, it is part of God's plan, and we need to be aware of that. But the question that comes back is much like we said in the glory of the Lord. I do think if we're not experiencing his glory in our life, then we can't be the glory to those around us, and we can't live with security. That's what we're talking about here in his plan, because we have too many distractions. We have too many stuff, things, too many junk items in our lives that now are distracting us from being able to take joy in his plan. Listen, there's a reason why God gives that plan. He doesn't tell us all about it, but he lays that plan out is so that we can live with security and trust in him and not worry about what's happening here or there or what's going to happen tomorrow or how is this going to play out, because we have the security of the Lord through his plan. Whatever it is, it's going to be okay. And we trust that and we live that and we know that because we in this country have gone through our own crisis, nothing like this, but we've gone through 9/11. We've gone through the pandemic. And in all of those things, God's plan was carried out, wasn't it? And we saw the goodness of that and how he preserves and reserves and then builds us up through those times. And certainly, he is doing that right now in the carrying out of his plan. So seeing the glory of God in your life, in his love, in his forgiveness, in his handiwork, and in his plan. Let me pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your word and this promise that is made by you through Jesus. Probably one of the greatest promises contained in the Gospels, I believe. And so as we think about this, help us not to miss this and to let this just be one of the other things that maybe gives us a small glimpse of what Jesus wants in our life, but then we leave from this place and we get distracted by all of the other stuff, all of the other junk things that we've put in our life. Father, help that not be so this time. I pray in the core of our hearts that you're helping us to see and maybe even itemize what some of those distractions are, what some of those items are. There may be some believers this morning who need to pray and just clear that entire room again and put you back in the center of it and be the only thing that matters in that. And then everything else flows from that. Now, Father, we're not saying we don't have responsibilities and obligations. Certainly we do. But all of those don't become distractions in the importance that you have in our life. Help us to be the child of God that carries the glory of the Lord as Jesus promises that it's available. It's not a question of whether it's there. It's a question of whether or not we're letting it shine in all aspects of our life. So, Father, I pray if we need to forgive that person, help us to do that. If we need to find a way to come and mend a relationship, help us to do that. If we need to get rid of that habit or that sin in our life, give us the power of God to do that and to put you back in the center, for you, as we've said, to be the very identity in which we claim in our life. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person that we mentioned in the very beginning of our time together. Again, I think for them, it comes down to the question of, are they going to accept what Jesus has said, not just in this passage, but in what he claimed to be as the Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father. In other words, no one experiences the glory of God outside of Jesus. So it comes to a point, are we going to accept him or not? Now that can be done in a lot of ways, but I do believe it's through a prayer. It's not a ritualistic prayer. This prayer is found nowhere in Scripture, but it's based on what we learn in Scripture about asking God forgive us and asking Jesus into our lives. And so if there's anyone here or watching this on our live stream or listening to this sometime this week on our podcast, and they know this describes them, they are living without Jesus, then I want to invite them to pray this prayer in their own words with me. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. And so this morning, I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins, take them all away, and then I want to invite Jesus into my life, not just as my Savior, the source of my forgiveness, but also to be my Lord, as we've talked about this morning. To begin to transform me and redesign me and to give me that godly perspective to be able to see his plan carried out in my life. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, then I want to encourage you, if you're here in just a moment, for you to come down and for me to connect you with somebody that will help you to understand what that decision means. Now, if you're at home and not here this morning, then I want to encourage you to reach out to somebody that you know is a believer. If you don't know anybody, then call the church office this week, and we'll get you the follow-up. It's important, though, that you get connected with a body of believers that can begin to nurture you and help you as you immerse yourself, as we said a little bit earlier, into the things of God. Now, Father, as far as the other decisions that need to be made, there may be some who just need to come to the altar and pray about someone else, perhaps, that is struggling. Maybe it's time for them to come and join this church. Whatever it is, Father, we give you the glory now and pray that all that we do right now shines light on your glory. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Stand for our time of commitment.